just learned not to have a piece of paper up here when I'm trying to use the mouse to get things set up this morning. It's great to be with all of you this morning. Appreciate so much the good leading today in our worship service. And my job this morning is going to be to facilitate our learning a little bit more about God. That's the goal that I have this morning, for us to come to understand who this God is, some aspect of Him. We can't, of course, cover everything about Him in one lesson, but we're going to look at reverence and respect for our God who is alive. And Jesus said in John chapter 17, He said, "This is eternal life, that we may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." That's what we all, Kenny talked about that a little bit at the Lord's table. We're going to die in this life. We're going to face our Maker, our Creator. That's the truth. And it would behoove us very much to believe that, number one, to believe that there is a God, there is a Creator, and that we are going to face His judgment someday. The Bible reveals that to us very clearly. And so we need to come to know Him, who He is, what He expects of us, what He asks of us. And we need to come to know Him not only in His command of us, but also in His love for us. There's a tension in the Scriptures between the grace of God and the holiness of God, isn't there? We want the grace of God. We want the mercy of God. We want the love of God in our lives. But we have to then be willing to respect the holiness and majesty of God as well. He demands that of us. And that's what He wants us to learn about Him. And He teaches us this in some very dramatic ways in the Scriptures that make it very easy, I think, for us to understand just how serious it is for us to take His holiness and His authority very, we need to take it very seriously. Here's a picture that probably will clue you in on what our subject this morning is. This is a picture of an ox cart, and there's a box on it, isn't there? A couple of boxes. The big box is the Ark of the Covenant, which was the symbol of God's presence with Israel. It dwelt in the most holy place of the tabernacle. And God met Israel in above the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And it's being carried on an ox cart here, and there are two oxen in front of it. And this comes from 2 Samuel chapter 6, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles. Here's a picture, perhaps, of a scene that might have occurred here on this particular occasion. And I don't know how well you can see that, but in the front of that picture, David wearing the crown, King David, and you see the oxen, and you see the cart, and you see the Ark of the Covenant, and you see all the people coming up to Jerusalem. And they're going to David wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem. It's been in Kiriath-Jearim perhaps for 70 or 80 years. And there's a background to this story. Goes all the way back to 1 Samuel chapter 4, when Israel is battling against the Philistines. This is the time when Samuel is just a youth. The judge Samuel was just a youth, and Israel is battling the Philistines, and they're losing badly because evil and wickedness had been found in Israel, and God is allowing the Philistines to dominate them. And so they think if they can bring the Ark of the Covenant out from Shiloh and bring it into the battle, then God will be with them. But God stayed home that day, and He was not with them. And the Philistines won the battle, and there was a great slaughter of the Israelites. And the Ark of the Covenant was taken captive by the Philistines. And they brought it to their city of Ashdod. And they set it up in the location of their god, Dagon, who was like half fish, half man god that they worshipped. And that night, after they had worshipped their god, they woke up the next morning and Dagon had fallen over and he was on his face. And so they set Dagon back up and they worshipped him again that day. And the next morning they came back and Dagon had not only fallen over, but now all that was left of him was the trunk, the face, his head, his arms, and so on were all broken off of him. And at that point, they realized that they needed to move the Ark of the Covenant. And they did that. They put it in the city of Ashdod. And that night, tumors and diseases began to break out upon all of the city of Ashdod. And after much consultation, they decided they couldn't leave the Ark of the Covenant there. And so they moved it over to another city, and then to another city, and then to another city. And each time they moved the Ark of the Covenant, the same thing happened. Diseases broke out among the people. And so they said, we've got to return this Ark to Israel. We can't have it in our land anymore. And so they put the Ark of the Covenant on an ox cart. And they drove it up to Beth Shemesh. And they put some golden tumors and mice in it, symbolizing the diseases that they had been encountering. And they were offering these golden figures to Israel along with the Ark of the Covenant in hopes that the God of Israel would be appeased by this, that Israel would be appeased. And so the ox cart drove the Ark of the Covenant to Beth Shemesh. And all the people of Beth Shemesh in Israel rejoiced when they saw the Ark coming to them. But unfortunately for them, some of the men looked into the Ark of the Covenant, which was forbidden. And there was a great slaughter in Israel that day as a result of their disrespect for the Ark of the Covenant. And you'll see in various translations different numbers being given as to how many men died. Some translations say 50,070 men died that day. Other translations say 70, and it's a translation issue. So I don't really know how many men died that day, but the Bible says it was a great slaughter that happened in Beth Shemesh, and they were fearful of the Lord. And so they sent the Ark of the Covenant to Kiriath-Jearim, and there it remained probably for about 70 to 80 years. And so now fast forward about 70 to 80 years. David, the anointed king of Israel, is coming into his kingdom now. Saul is dead, and David wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. He's just taken Jerusalem. He's just been victorious over that city. He's now established that as the city of David, and he wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant, which he recognizes symbolizes the presence of God, and he wants to bring that to Jerusalem. So let's pick up in our story in 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, a lot of people. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. And they placed the Ark of God on a new cart that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. And so they brought it with the Ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which is on the hill. And Ahio was walking ahead of the Ark. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood and lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down for his act of irreverence, and he died there by the Ark of God. David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day, the breaking out of the Lord. So David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the Ark of the Lord come to me? And David was unwilling to move the Ark of the Lord into the city of David with him, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Thus the Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. I think the natural question that we have when we read a story like this is, why did Uzzah get struck down by the Lord? The Ark of the Covenant's on the cart. It's, the oxen are stumbling. The Ark of the Covenant is about to fall over. And all Uzzah does is reach out and take a hold of the Ark of the Covenant to steady it on the Ark. And for that act, which is called an error or an act of irreverence in the Bible, Uzzah is struck dead by the Lord. And it makes us scratch our head just a little bit
David himself did not understand. He became angry that the Lord had outburst against Uzzah. David didn't accept it. He didn't agree with it. He was angry about it. In fact, the Hebrew says he was hot. He was incensed. He was furious over what had happened. So I want to ask you, what happened here? Why did they do what they... Why did God do what he did? And why did Israel do what it did? Why did David bring the Ark of the Covenant to God the way he did bring it to God? So I want you to consider a few thoughts with me on this. What did they do wrong? 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 8 says David was angry. What did they do wrong? 2 Samuel 6 and verse 7 says the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act, and therefore God struck him down. He had touched the ark, and you weren't supposed to touch the ark. Numbers chapter 4 and verse 15 tells us that only the Kohathites, a family in the tribe of Levi, were allowed to carry the ark. And even then they were told that they must not touch the holy things or they would die. So number one, he touched the ark, and he was specifically forbidden to do that. Alongside of the ark were rings that were designed to hold the poles that the Kohathites would use to carry the ark. Numbers 4 and verse 6 tells us, then they shall put on it a covering of badger skins and spread over that a cloth entirely of blue, and they shall insert its poles. So what did they do wrong? They put the ark on a new ox cart and were wheeling it down the road. Why did they do that? Why did they risk the wrath of God by directly disobeying a command from Scripture? That's the question. David and the Israelites perhaps did not know that they had to use the poles because they failed to read the law before they moved the ark. That's one possibility. Maybe David and the Israelites didn't know they had to use the poles because they failed to read the law before they moved the ark. In fact, 1 Chronicles 15 and verse 13, in describing this situation, says, for because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. So that's possible that they did not read the law ahead of time and that David did not know that he had to carry the ark by the poles. I tend to think that's not really the reason why they did it the way they did it. Maybe they were aware that the Lord had given specific instructions, but they didn't follow them on this occasion. And there could be a number of reasons for that. Look with me in 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 1. And fit this into the story. 1 Chronicles, this is a parallel passage of our story. And in 1 Chronicles 13 verse 1, it says, David conferred with each of his officers, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. He then said to the whole assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you, and if it is the will of the Lord our God, let us send word far and wide to the rest of our brothers throughout the territories of Israel, and also to the priests and Levites who were with them in their towns and pasture lands, to come and join us. Let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul. David had clearly given this a lot of thought. This was not some haphazard adventure he was embarking on. He consulted people. He asked everyone he knew. He even made sure that the priests and the Levites were on hand. He had 30,000 people on hand for this event. And I think David had to have known the history of the Ark of the Covenant. Every Jew knew the history of the Ark of the Covenant. That's why David wanted to bring it up to Jerusalem. They knew about the ark, and they knew the law of God concerning it. And here's another something to consider. Especially Uzzah. We learn that Uzzah was a son of Abinadab. One of the sons, Ahio and Uzzah, were sons of Abinadab. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant had resided for some 70 years. Uzzah and Ahio grew up
in the house of Abinadab. They had access to the ark daily. They knew that they were custodians of the Ark of the Covenant. They had to have known about the ark and the laws of God concerning it. They had to have known that even to get near the ark was a matter of life and death. Here's another thought. How did they get the Ark of the Covenant onto that ox cart? Maybe they had to use poles to slip them through the rings and lift it up and put it on. Why didn't they carry it that way then? I believe Abinadab, his father, knew the history of the ark. I believe Uzzah and Ahio knew the regulations of God concerning the ark. And the sad irony of this incident is that David and the people are all very excited about bringing the ark of God into the city. We're going to go get God's presence and we're going to bring him here and he will greatly bless us. That's the irony of the situation. They're worshiping God. They're praising God. They've got all the worship going and they're joyful. They're bringing God into Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant. And then this happens. Why didn't God just overlook it? Why did God send this message to David? Why did Uzzah die that day? Why did David choose an ox cart to bring the Ark to Jerusalem? Well, number one, it was easier. Kiriath-Jearim was about 10 miles west of Jerusalem. Imagine having four men carry this heavy box outlaid with gold, so you know it was heavy, with poles on their shoulders for 10 miles. Wouldn't it be a lot easier to put it on the ox cart and let the oxen do the work? Or here's another thought. The Philistines did it that way about 70 years earlier when they had returned the ark to Israel and God hadn't struck them dead. It worked for them. So why wouldn't it work for the Israelites? But it didn't work and a man died in spite of the fact that Israel was seeking to worship God with all their heart and all their mind. I think there's a lot of lessons in this. Why wasn't God pleased with this? With their worship, with their desire. David's motivation certainly was good. He had a heart for God. He was a man after God's own heart. God had shown him mercy and grace upon grace in his life. Well, God wasn't pleased because they replaced obedience to God's way with a way that was easier for them. They followed the ideas of men over the clear commands of God. You suppose we need to learn that as we come to know God? I'm going to say to you that the reason why we do what we do here in this congregation, just to simplify things and just to make a blatant statement, the reason why we do what we do here and don't do so many other things that people do in worship to God is for this very reason. We want to respect God's commands. We want to respect His will. We want to respect His word. It's really as simple as that. And everybody should want to do that. Everybody should learn the lesson of Uzzah and the ox cart and respect and reverence God in His word. Here's some lessons, just quickly, to go through some lessons that we see from this story in God's word. Number one, He wants us to approach our service to Him with a high degree of reverence and godly fear. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, in the New Testament now. People will say, well, that's the Old Testament and God was harsh in the Old Testament. Nothing has changed. God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. The writer of Hebrews says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus existed in the Old Testament. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus didn't live on the earth in the Old Testament, but He, as the Word of God, communicated God, manifested God through the Word to Israel. God hasn't changed. And in Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29, the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. I got to learn that, don't you?
Our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. I really only want to think about God through the cross of Christ and the grace and mercy that He's given me and the forgiveness of sins that I have. I really only want to think of Him that way. But God has communicated Himself to me that He is a consuming fire as well, and that there is a certain fiery indignation of judgment and destruction that is coming upon those who continue to sin willfully.
And this is manifested here with David bringing the ark up against the law of God and Uzzah touching the ark against the law of God. They were not reverent. They did not have godly fear. Their hearts seemed to be in it, didn't they? They seemed to be sincere. They seemed to be wanting to worship God. They were doing a good thing.
But Uzzah was struck dead because of his act of irreverence. We better learn. Just because we say we're sincere in our efforts to please God doesn't mean that He is pleased. We think He should just accept our worship because we're sincere. I'm sure David was sincere. I'm sure Uzzah was sincere. But Uzzah was struck dead, and David was furious about it. He couldn't grasp why God would do such a thing when they were worshiping Him. We better learn that just because we're sincere doesn't mean God is pleased by our efforts.
I think of Saul, perhaps, as the best example of this, as he persecuted Christians and dragged them out of their homes and threw them into prison and even had them murdered. And Paul said, I have lived my life in all good conscience, perfectly in good conscience, before God until this day. What he was doing was in good conscience. What he was doing was sincere. What he was doing was, he thought, the will of God, but he was wrong. And God was going to hold him accountable for that.
God showed mercy to Saul. And God blessed Saul with the ability and the mission of going out and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we are to obey God, not expect Him to bless what we have already set our minds to do.
David wanted God to bless his efforts. He had set his mind to bring the ox cart or bring the ark through the ox cart. That's what he decided to do.
And he expected God to bless it. We got to learn that God wants obedience, not sacrifice.
I think of King Saul when he offered up worship to God. They had this tremendous victory, but he disobeyed God by not taking care of what God had told him to do, killing Agag and leaving all the spoil. He took some of the spoil. He kept Agag alive, and then he worshipped. Oh, he worshipped. And they offered up the spoil to God and worshiped. Look, God, we're worshiping You. We're sacrificing to You. And Samuel came to Saul, and he rebuked him strongly. He said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And then he described Saul's disobedience as witchcraft. He says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He hath also rejected you from being king.
There's an example of what God can do justly and righteously when we choose to ignore His teaching and we don't show the respect and the reverence towards it. Do you see that? Do you care about that? Does that worry you at all? Does that make you consider what you're doing in worship to God? What church are you a member of?
How do you worship God?
Do you take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week? Do you worship God in prayer? Do you worship God according to His will? Are you a part of a congregation of Christians who organizes themselves the way God chose to organize the local church? And on and on and on, we can talk about practical applications of this kind of a lesson. But really, what does it come down to? It comes down to you having respect and reverence for God. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6, God says, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice,
and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings, David didn't understand that well enough. I suspect he learned pretty well from this event. And so are we to learn from this. In Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, the prophet says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" And then the prophet says, "He has shown you, O man, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." That should be the message that we take into our hearts, and we test everything on the basis of what God has revealed so that we can be sure that we're not asking him to bless what we've already set our minds to do. We're instead seeking to obey him. Just because something seems good to us doesn't mean it's God's will or the way he wants it done. Proverbs 16 and verse 25, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." We think our way is pure. We like to see ourselves that way. Proverbs 16 and verse 2 says, "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits." The Lord knows. We like to do it our way, and we like to think that our way is right and our way is good and our way is pure. We like to justify our choices too. Proverbs 21 and verse 2 says, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes." We like to justify our choices. Surely God is pleased with us coming up to Jerusalem with the Ark of the Covenant. Come on, God! As David shook his fist at God, furiously, angrily. It's interesting also that the Scripture says that David feared the Lord that day. I think he got a hold of his anger, don't you? He didn't understand things very well yet. I think he would come to understand them later. We're told when he did bring the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem, he did it exactly the right way. So he did come to understand. But initially, he was angry. And then he feared the Lord that day. Just a couple of more quick points. Ignorance of the law does not excuse us. If they were ignorant, let's say, if that is in fact what happened, that David didn't know. I don't really think that's the case. He consulted all the priests and they all knew what the law of God was. But if he had been ignorant, it still wouldn't have excused him. So we can't plead ignorance of God's will. Romans 10 and verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul is grieving for the children of Israel, for the Jews. He said, I'm just unceasing grief in my heart for them, because they didn't know about God's righteousness and sought to establish a righteousness of their own. He said they had a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. They didn't receive the revelation of God. They didn't listen to what God said. I say this to people all the time in my teaching, and I think some people don't get it. The only way to know God, the only way to know what God wants, is to hear what he says. And anything beyond what he says is just us in our self-will and in our judgments, our humanity, thinking that we're smarter than God. That's what the Jews, they thought they had a way to be righteous with God. And Paul said they had a zeal for him, but it was not in accordance with knowledge. And lastly, just think about this. David's carelessness. David did this. Yes, Uzzah and Ahijah went along with it. And all the 30,000 people went along with it. But David led this event. And his carelessness or laziness or just stubbornness, arrogance, pride caused Uzzah's destruction. He put that stumbling block in front of Uzzah, didn't he? In Matthew 15 and verses 13 and 14, the Bible gives us, Jesus gives us a principle. He says, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. God plants the word. He delivers his will to us. And every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted, every doctrine and commandment and teaching of men will be uprooted. And then he says, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. I got a real serious responsibility as the head of my household to lead my family according to the Word of God. And if I'm blind, they're going to follow me right into the ditch. I got a real responsibility as a preacher of the Word of God to teach those things which I know are true from God's Word and no more and no less. Because it could be that you would follow me right into the ditch. It would still be on you because you have the same responsibility as I do. Don't be blind. Listen to these examples. I love these examples. They just hammer the point so hard, so plainly, so clearly that I better have respect and reverence for the Word of God. And I better test all things to see if what's being done is according to God's Word. It's not that hard to do. I just have to have the heart to do it. I appreciate your good attention this morning. Let us strive with all of our heart to serve God in the specific ways that He has taught us. And we'll study more about that in times to come, about how we look at God's Word and its specifics, and how we draw out of God's Word His will, and how we can be sure, like I hope we all are this morning, that how we're worshiping God is pleasing in His sight, because that's all that really matters. I want to know God, because to know God is eternal life. I appreciate your good attention this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, we stand ready to help you with that. We would love for you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. You know what that means? That means that you would receive the forgiveness of your sins if you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. As you believe in Jesus and repent of your sins and are willing to confess Him as your Lord and as the Son of God, you're buried with Him in baptism because He commanded you to do so for the forgiveness of sins. And if you are ready to do that this morning, you will arise out of the waters of baptism, washed and cleansed of all your sin, and you will be in fellowship with God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then you'll walk faithfully, seeking to glorify and please God all the days of your life. We invite you to come this morning as we stand and sing.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for liberty from sin I cried, there into my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name.
today. We'll have our closing prayer this time.
I do want to make it a... If Daryl would have done a good job of asking before services if there are any questions or any comments. A week from this coming Thursday, I'm leaving for Vietnam for a month with Alan Malone. He's the gentleman, the brother that I went with back in 2012 when the church here helped me to go. And so I would appreciate it if you keep us in your prayers as we make that journey, and also Connie, for her willingness to die that cruel death on the cross. Be with us now as we leave this place, and we pray for safe travels throughout the day. May the ladies' class be a blessing to those who are able to attend this afternoon. Continue with us now, we pray, in Christ our Savior's name.